All right, good morning. I hope you have the Heavenly Library with you. I want you to go to Matthew 6, all right? But then I also want you to reach into your pocket and pull out your wallet. I got you on that one, didn't I? I got to confess that I've always had a horrible, horrible time talking about money. Horrible time. And maybe it's because when I grew up and first started, I'm just kidding with you about the wallet part, all right, if you didn't catch on to that. Those of you are going, is he really serious? Yeah, bring it out. I'm just kidding. But going back to when I first started preaching, so you're in, you know, the late 80s, and there were what were known as televangelists, showing my age here, in the age of digital media, and you see all these guys, but you had the social gospel. And you had guys that were good about milking money out of people, and many of them would eventually get arrested. But there was always that fear anytime you talked about money, everybody thought, oh, all you want is money. That's all your church is interested in is money. And I remember a guy that I was working with when I was at the TV station. He was actually my cameraman. We became very, very close friends. He was a Cajun, so he's like, Bill, what'd you preach on this Sunday? And that's what I heard all the time. Bet you talked about money. All you preachers want is money, 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 money. Well, he grew up in Louisiana, you know, swaggered in the guys. And so that was his mindset about church. Here's the deal. I never talked about it. I thought, well, I'll just go the other direction and I just won't talk about it all because I don't want to misrepresent, you know, what we're trying to do as a church. And I thought, I'm just not going to talk about it. But I got to confess, if I don't talk about it, I'm not doing what the Lord has called me to do. 2 weeks ago, we talked about treasures. And I encouraged everyone to go home and audit what you got. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I guarantee you most everybody didn't do it. We don't do it. And you know why we don't do it? You know why we don't go and look and see where everything is and start getting in the closets or the attics or the storage room or everything else? Number one, we don't have the capacity for it. I just don't have the time for that right now. Second of all, I've got children. I'll leave it all to them. They're going to be thrilled to go through it when I'm gone. You know, but you know the reason why we don't do it? Seriously, you know the reason why we don't do it is the reason most of us don't go to the doctor. We don't want to face what we know is a reality. But I'm going to ask you again, and I know this may seem like an odd plea, but this week, take some time to audit your possessions. And here's what you're going to find out when you do this. You're going to find out just how blessed we really are and how much we've been given. So it's not to put us on a guilt trip. No, not at all. It should put us on a blessing trip, if anything. But then I think what you'll also see with that is that you've got a lot of opportunities to give. You've got a lot of opportunities to share. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount, when you get right to the core in the very middle of it, and we begin with the Lord's Prayer, and our Lord says, give us this day our daily bread. He is sharing with us one of the great blessings of living in His kingdom. And like all things, it takes faith. And so I open with this because it's something that we really got to understand before we go to the next point. Because what our Lord's going to segue into after he talked about money and talked about your treasures and where your treasure is, your heart will be also. He goes straight into anxiety. Now, we'll ask for a show of hands on this. Who all here is worried about something? Yeah, who all is worried about what question I'm going to ask you next? Yeah, I can get that. Yeah, anxiety is clearly a part of life. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, says Jesus, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow or reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I don't know what translation you have, but when I got the English Standard Version, I found another reason to really love the English Standard Version, because it took out the old short passage. And if you have one of the older translations, which of you worrying about the height of his, I was like, man, it's convicting everybody who's short, you know. Now let me just say, growing up, I was a little self-conscious about that. There's nothing more embarrassing than to win every wrestling match because the other team didn't have anybody in your weight class. Undefeated my sophomore year. It was so great at first, winner, winner, and after a while I was going, this is embarrassing. But you can't worry your way to 6'4", 250, which will be my heavenly body. I know it. But the English Standard said, think of your life. Can you add another span to your life? I want you to see and understand, when our Lord gets into this text, he's sharing with us what is a kingdom-filled life. And if you go back to the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, this is the heart and the character of kingdom citizens. And we see the Beatitudes. They are those who are poor in spirit. They are those who hunger for righteousness. They are those who are meek. They are those who are merciful. This is who they are. And there's great blessings that come from that attitude. And then as you go on into even the teachings and how you treat one another, there are great blessings there. And so I don't know what you hear when you hear Jesus say to each and every one of us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Or don't be anxious about tomorrow. There's a part of us that goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. You talk about meddling. You talk about taking things way too far. You talk about asking the impossible. Well, that's one way to look at it. But what our Lord would say, I want you to enjoy all the blessings that come with being a kingdom citizen. And there's some things that are going to get in the way that are going to rob you of these blessings. Your stuff is one of them. Stuff gets in the way. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Your stuff is an obstacle, and then your desire to keep it. Why are you striving always to keep it? And then he gets into this text and he talks about our misplaced anxieties. Now, you're going to like where I'm headed with this, because when I get to the end of this, let me just tell you where we are headed. I don't believe Jesus is saying that you should just be anxious for nothing. You remember that passage by Paul in Philippians? That just be, oh, so you should never, ever, ever have worry? No, I don't think he teaches that. I'll get there at the end. You can look forward to that. But he is talking about misplaced anxieties. And in this text, I want you to notice that three times he brings up anxiety. Verse 25, you're anxious about your life. Verse 31, you're anxious about what you're going to eat or drink or wear. Verse 34, you are anxious about tomorrow. The reality is there is a lot of anxiety in this world. According to the World Health Organization, 359 million people live with an anxiety disorder today. In the United States, that's about 19% of adults experience anxiety disorders. 40 million adults, if you want a number on it. And then when you look at teens and those who are young, almost 10% of young people are struggling with an anxiety disorder. Now, let me make a quick disclaimer here real quick before somebody takes this and runs in a direction I don't want it to go. There are some things that you got to deal with and even deal with medically. That's a reality to some degree. Diseases of the mind. But it's not 359 million. And when you and I think about the concept of worry, we need to hear what Jesus is saying, because we are indeed being robbed. In the text, he'll put the emphasis on the Father. Don't you know that you're being robbed of what the Lord really wants you to have? And he wants you to know the security and the comfort and the peace that comes with knowing that your Father is in control. Your Father has it covered. Your Father knows what you need. Your Father, look at how he takes care of nature. If he takes care of nature the way he does, won't he take care of you? Here's what else you're being robbed of when anxiety fills our heart and we become paralyzed with all of our fears. It's robbing us of being a light to the world. If there's anyone that should be able to stand up in times that are really challenging and show the world who they are, it should be Christians. And that light comes from trusting in the Father. Notice, the light doesn't come from living without fear. Fear is a part of life. The light doesn't come just simply because you don't have any obstacles. No, obstacles are a part of life. The light comes when we are able to put our trust in the Lord, even with the fear and the obstacles, and live with the assurance, he's got this. He's in control. I will not live in fear. And maybe this is a crazy way to look at it, maybe sometimes he's using the challenges in society around us to do something even greater. I don't know how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego viewed it when they went into the fiery furnace. Something tells me they didn't walk in there going, this is going to be awesome. Wait till you see what God does. No, they had no idea. But man, look what he did. Daniel, when he got in the lion's den. Hey, I'm 90 years old. There's not much to chew on here, guys. Which is about his age. But no, he had no idea. The widow with her two mites. Didn't know what God was going to do with that, but here we are talking about her 2,000 years later. Worry robs us of enjoying the blessings of the kingdom and our Lord's salvation. I want you to think, we've been going through this amazing lesson of Jesus. What was the point? Just to give us a bunch of rules and regulations to make us feel more imperfect? No. He had one desire, to show us he was the king, and this is the blessing of living in my heavenly kingdom, even while you're upon the earth. Go back and look at the text, if you would. I wore the flower tie on purpose today. And for those of you who give me a hard time for not wearing a tie, But when was the last time you really took the time to enjoy nature? To just marvel at the Lord's handiwork. To just sit down and maybe watch a butterfly or watch a bird or gaze upon a flower. And then even something as insignificant as grass. Which I grew up in West Texas, that was affectionately known as a weed. But your father has it. It's in his control. I am thankful for this, as Jesus kind of went on with his nature analogy, that he didn't go on and describe us. If he wanted to describe us, you're like chipmunks who store it all up in your mouth. Or you're like the dog who's eaten so much and then keeps eating even when it's not hungry and makes itself sick. He didn't do that. Aren't we thankful? But he did say this. Don't worry about what you should wear. I want to give you just a little bit of first century history, if you don't mind, and I'll do this real quick. In the first century, the attire of the common man and woman was very simple. You had sandals, you had a head covering, you had an inner garment, and you had an outer garment, and then you might have a cloak that would also serve generally as your blanket. And to the average person, there was not a closet filled with clothes. You know why? They didn't have closets. I don't know why, but that's always just stuck with me. They didn't have closets. And so when somebody, as Jesus would say earlier in the sermon, was asked to give up their cloak and then give up their shirt, they were giving up a lot. And here's what Jesus said: don't worry about what you should wear. Just out of curiosity, anybody gone to your closet recently and looked at everything and went, I got nothing to wear? Yeah? Or you got stuff that you wore 30 years ago and said, one day I'll be back in it. Just, it may happen. But in the first century, there wasn't that luxury. Their homes were very simple. This would actually be a middle class home. Don't get too excited about the two-story. It's not exactly how you envision it, two stories. The bottom story would be probably for your animals. And we're not talking about an Australian shepherd and a labradoodle. Talking about your animals. Work area. Most day laborers worked from their home. That was also the office. And then the upstairs would have been a living quarters with a thatch roof. This is actually in Capernaum, what many believe may have actually been the house of Simon Peter, where he lived with his family and his mother-in-law. This is the village of Capernaum, so you could see how close the houses were together. Granted, we can't see the roofs in the full display, but you definitely get a lay of the land. It's definitely not 2,000 square feet, three bedroom, two bath, with a two-car garage, or a two-chariot garage, forgive me. You might find these, and you do see them, especially when you go to most sites. You find a press for oil, because every day, you would go get your food for that day, the oil for that day, whether it was needed for cooking or lighting the lamp. You would get your necessities of that day, and you would work every day, as most common people did, for your day's wage. And it's to this crowd that Jesus says, don't be anxious about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, for your heavenly Father knows you need these things. I tell you, when we kind of slow down and really put this in perspective without even just digging into all the words of the text, but just understanding the context, that's pretty powerful. And when you think in light of Jesus with this crowd that probably has been roaming around the Sea of Galilee up on a mountainside, and they're not even at work that day, they're not at home that day doing things that they need to do on a daily basis, but they're out following Jesus, says a lot about them as well. That's why when you get to John 6 and they are out there, he has compassion on them for they're hungry, and he knows that they're giving up a lot just to follow him that day. Brother Paul Earnhardt, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, An Invitation to a Spiritual Revolution, which if you haven't read it, I would strongly encourage you to do so, has this to say about this particular portion of the text. Why should the Creator give us life only to starve us to death? If he gave us the greater gift of life, why would he withhold the lesser gifts necessary to maintain it? Can we trust the one who gave us life to give us food? Our lives are not a fluke, and their continuation is not dependent on blind chance. We've been created in the image of God for purposes which he will surely work out by his faithful providence. What is our problem? We've forgotten the wonder of our origins, and therefore have fallen into the skepticism about our future, unquote. Man, isn't Paul good? And isn't that so true? If you want to hold your place here, let me take you back to that passage I was talking about earlier. Go to John 6. In John chapter 6, that's where Jesus actually had compassion on the crowd and he fed them. And then the next day, they followed him all the way around to the other side of the lake. Instead of going home or going about their daily lives, they followed Jesus. They were excited to see Jesus, but Jesus caught on to something. And you and I have to see this to truly understand the power of this teaching. Jesus caught on to them because the next day that they showed up, they had just eaten a great meal. All right, Jesus did his best potluck. His go-to meal was always bread and fish, right? That was his go-to. Ladies, he had his go-to just like you do. They show up the next day, and he says, the kitchen's closed. What? You're not here to eat the true food. In fact, here's what Jesus says if you're in John chapter 6. And when they found him, this is verse 25, John 6. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. In other words, you didn't want to understand the miracles. You didn't want to understand the message in the miracles. You didn't want to understand the teaching. You just came for more food. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God has set his seal. And Jesus said this, this is the great I am statement. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Now, there is a little bit of irony in that statement. Because we know some Christians did experience hunger. We know that some faithful followers of Jesus would suffer because of the oppression of this world. So what did Jesus mean by that? Well, it wasn't just about physical bread and water. It's about, if you really hunger for me, you'll find satisfaction. And the satisfaction, this is the point, the satisfaction of life is not found in what you eat, what you drink, in what you wear. That you can even feel satisfied if those may not be to the level that you want them to be. Now, we'll get more at that here in just a moment. It's a challenging statement, I know. But I want you to grasp, if you'll go down back to our text, if you'll jump back over to Matthew, I want you to notice verse 32 again of Matthew 6. The Gentiles, and that's not just putting down anybody who is a non-Jew. Our Lord is using that in a figurative way. It's just anybody who is an unbeliever of him, somebody who doesn't trust in the Lord, somebody who's on the outside and doesn't understand his teaching. You need to understand that they seek after all those things. They are anxious about tomorrow. They are anxious about the height of their stature. They are anxious about life. They are anxious about provisions. They are anxious about all these material things. And if that's what you do, you're no different than them, says Jesus. I want to show you true satisfaction. I want you to understand what it truly means to be satisfied with me. So let me ask you real quick. Let's go back to our anxieties. Everybody raise your hand. You got your hand? Remember? We all have our anxieties. This is the part where it gets a little challenging. Let me just tell you that, okay? This is going to be a little challenging, but this is the time for the audit. Just like we got to audit our money, we need to kind of audit our emotions. Audit our feelings. Audit our anxieties. Does it make sense? And so here's what you and I've got to do when we struggle with worry. Could my worry be, and be honest, could my worry actually be that I'm a little materialistic? I like things. I like possessions. And don't misunderstand our Lord's point. Our Lord knows that we have to provide these things for one another. He knows a father has to work. He knows that we have to provide for our children. He knows we need things, but we have to be honest with ourselves. When have I crossed over and it's all about the things, and that's where my faith is? Could my anxiety come from social media or news? I think y'all kind of know my stance on that, do you? Do I need? I've got a great 5-part series. I can do it again next week if you want. That's why I don't believe teenagers should have social media. Too much anxiety. Could that be it? Too much news, too much information? Could it be pride? Could it be pride? Oh, yeah. Don't think less of me, please. But I've never had a pair of Air Jordans in my life. And you know, I'm 50 now. I thought, you know, I was thinking this the other day. They have Air Jordan golf shoes. Oh, it's a double dip. But you know what I know about Air Jordans? They don't have the arch support that my feet need. Okay, I just shared my age more than my age, didn't I? And I literally almost bought them knowing that they're going to hurt my feet. I didn't yet. But sometimes it's a pride factor. Sometimes our anxiety, and be honest with yourself, are you trying to control other people? You know how it works at camp? It's the helicopter mamas. Just so you know, when your kid gets to camp, whatever you thought they didn't want to eat at home or you control their, when they get to camp, it's like, what are you doing? Oh, Mr. Phil. Okay, it's between you and your mom. I get it. But I think all of us kind of struggle with that, don't we? Our anxieties because we want everybody else to do what we want them to do. don't misunderstand this. Biblical ignorance simply means this. Maybe we haven't spent enough time looking at the passages of where God says, I'll take care of you. And maybe our ignorance is not seeing some of the great stories in Scripture where God was with Joseph even when he was in the pit, was with Daniel when he was in the lion's den, was with Esther as she went before the king, was with Paul even when he was in the dungeon, and was with any, maybe we haven't spent enough time. Maybe even in the Sermon on the Mount. But here's what Jesus says is probably a source of a lot of our anxiety. Not enough kingdom work. I want you to go now, if you would, please, to verse 33, because Jesus doesn't just leave us hanging. He doesn't just say, hey, you shouldn't be anxious. He gives us the remedy. He gives us what our mind should really be on, because our mind is prone to go in so many directions. Our mind is, in fact, if you're like me, I struggle sometimes with falling asleep. Why? Because I can't turn off my brain. I wish there was a switch. You just kill it. I'll see you in 8 hours. But here's what Jesus says should be on our mind. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What's interesting about this phrase, this isn't the first time he's actually brought it up in the sermon. If anything that you see in the sermon, when you see a recurring theme, is you see this recurring focus on righteousness. Back to the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. Notice, this is a different kind of hunger and thirsting. It's a different kind of desire from the world. It's something that's totally unique, and it's something that is very, 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 very common in kingdom citizens, because it's what they do. They want to do what is right in God's eyes, and that consumes them. That is their hunger. And when they hunger for the Lord, they are satisfied. A little bit later, he'll remind us, don't have other people as your goal. Don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees. I tell you, there's another challenge for us that often leads to our anxiety as we compare ourselves to other people. Maybe what they have, how they look, their family situation, their job, whatever else that comes into play. It's another curse that comes from this social media world, because everybody is always happy. They're always happy. You look at them, they're just going great. Can I brag for a moment? I got to spend Saturday with my daughter. We went out and played in a pickleball tournament, and we won. I've got the gaudiest medal you could ever see. We won. Don't ask me about who else was in the division. Don't ask me about the level of the competition. Don't ask me about how we got lucky with the draw. Don't ask me about all. You just need to see we won. And I could post that on Facebook and you would have no idea. Because we love to compare ourselves to others. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. It's easy to look good on Sunday. It's easy to look good when everybody else is looking. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's your standard. And again, if you hear that as some sort of oppressive, the Lord's putting his thumb on us, I guess you could say in some way he's showing us a clear path. But more importantly, it's about don't miss out on the blessings. Because sometimes the person who is truly the richest is not the person who has all the riches. I cannot wait to go back to the Philippines here in a few weeks. to hug our brethren who are living on dirt floors in humble homes, worshiping in church buildings that are open air with a climate just as humid as ours, and who are filled with so much joy. You see, I got to be reminded, things don't satisfy. And when Jesus is all you got, Jesus is all you need. And this is what our Lord wants us to know. Now again, don't misunderstand our Lord. He's not condemning us because we have things. He's challenging us with how we use our things. And more importantly, he's challenging us when our things use us. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 23, Jesus will be speaking to his disciples, and he will actually bring up the full plan. What's interesting in this particular passage is Peter has just made that great confession of faith, that confession that was so profound and deep at the time that the Lord told Simon Peter that that confession would be the foundation of his church. And so when Jesus started talking about his death, when he started talking about how he would suffer, when he started talking about how he would be killed, Peter had none of it. Why? Because that can't be the plan. The plan cannot include suffering. The plan cannot include pain. The plan cannot include turmoil. The plan cannot include a challenge. If you're the king, none of that should be in there. And what did he say to Peter? Verse 23, "Get behind me, Satan." Now that was a condemnation. "Get behind me, Satan, you're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." I take you back to what I said earlier. Sometimes the Christian may suffer. Sometimes there may be some hunger, literally. Sometimes there may be some challenges, literally. Sometimes there may be some suffering, literally. But it doesn't mean that the Lord isn't in control. And it doesn't mean that we can't live without the full assurance of his care. And to even feel satisfied when the world says you shouldn't be. And so again, what's the secret? What's our Lord saying? This is the secret. Seek the kingdom of God. And not just the kingdom, but his righteousness. Now, I mentioned to you at the beginning of the lesson, I'm going to get to it now. There are some things that should be on our minds. And this is it. Seeking his kingdom and his righteousness personally. And I'll go ahead and tell you, and I hope that you understand the context of this. That's all I want for my children. That is all I care about for my children. And I don't think I'll ever stop being concerned about that. And I'll repeat the words of the Apostle Paul to you. My greatest concern is for you. As your pastor, as a preacher,
as a brother. My anxiety is for you. Because that's all that matters. And when we can get our mind there, when we can get our heart there, we'll begin to see exactly what Jesus is saying. And we'll begin to enjoy the blessings of his assurance because we're so consumed with his work. Let me just say, this is not an easy teaching. And I hope my oversimplification has not made it more challenging for you. But we can look for a lot of remedies for a lot of things. But Jesus said, this is the remedy. This is your focus. And please understand this. The word first is not a priority list. This isn't like one, two, three. No. It's the only item on the list. That's what that means. And that's what we're about as kingdom citizens. And what a blessing it is to be surrounded by so many who have that exact same desire. God bless you. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Lord, our Father, you have certainly greatly challenged us today with your teaching. And dear Lord, we've been convicted. And we confess, dear Lord, because we know anxiety. And we pray, dear Lord, that you will help us. Help us to not only see the blessings and the comfort and the security that you offer, but help us to see how our pursuit of things, our anxiety about things and the impression of others and how it's robbing us. For the only one we want to serve is you, dear Lord. And may that always be on our heart and on our mind. So help us. Help us to truly seek you first and to seek your righteous path. And dear Lord, we pray diligently for our children, that will be their path as well. And so help us, dear Lord, and use us to show the way to them and to everyone we meet, to truly be the light that you want us to be. And help us to be content. For we know that you've provided all that we could ever hope and all that we could ever need in our King Jesus. And we thank you. So dear Lord, as we end this prayer, we pray that you'll hear our hearts of thanksgiving. For you have blessed us far above more than we could ever imagine. Not just spiritually, but you've blessed us physically. So help us to become the instruments that you would have us to be, to use these earthly treasures to store up heavenly treasures. So help us to be generous givers, and not just to give our possessions, but to give our anxieties away as well. For you're all that we need. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, the King. Amen. One of the things that we always do here in Valrico is we end our time together with an invitation. And it's an invitation from the King. And the invitation today is this. Do you want to live a life like this? To know true satisfaction? Do you want to have hope like this, to know that everything you need will be provided? Do you want to have a confidence like this, to know that you're not only saved through the blood of Jesus, but he can use you for his purpose to help lead others to that salvation? If that is your longing this morning, we're going to invite you to come. But also your shepherds are going to be coming to the front this morning. And so we ask if there are any cares that you need to cast upon the Lord or cast upon us so that we can help you carry them. Anxiety, we understand, is a part of life. Let's unload them. Let's give them to the only one that can carry them. So if you even just need the prayers of your shepherds, we want you to come. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?